If you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. In the Pew Bible, it's page 841. Some of you are going to say, we already did Mark 6. We're going to do it again. The pastor has many sermons from the same text. But since we're doing missions this week, I want us to focus there a little bit. As you prepare and as you think about our missions conference, we will have Chris Lungard and Jason Pickard and their families will both be with us this next week. I'm excited about that. And I want to prompt our thinking about the mission of God. We are a part of the mission of God. We are the mission of God. It was A.W. Pink who said, if a church doesn't evangelize, it'll fossilize. There are too many relics in our day. There are many that are called church that are not living. And what does it mean to be living? It means to be empowered by the life-giving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder work of the Spirit to the glory of God. And so this morning I want us to think about this, what I've called proto-mission. It was the first mission experience of Jesus' disciples. And it stands as a picture for us, those who are called as Jesus' disciples to take the light and life of the kingdom of God into our everyday walk, into our world, the life around us. And so let's pray and consider God's word together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, what a delight it is to come and to acknowledge that we are a needy people and you are a great and giving God. And Father, we are thankful that you have not left us to ourselves, but that you have given us the perfect sacrifice in the life and death of Jesus. And that we celebrate life this hour because our life is in the Savior. And we pray that for those who are here who know you not, and those who are our friends and know you not, and those in the world around us who know you not, that you would further the life-giving work of Jesus into the lives of many around us. We ask that you would open our hearts to your word, and that we would realize that Jesus' people are sent people because we've been called by the gracious work of the Savior. Father, lead us, teach us, draw us near. This word that is consistently and constantly true, apply it to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, 7 through 13 this morning. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts. To wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if the place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they, that's the disciples, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. One of the things I love to do this time of year is I will read a mission biography. Some of you love fiction. I love biography. It's a joy to read the story of people's lives. And so this week I've been reading the book by John Piper. And it's the fifth book in his series, The Swans Are Not Silent. It's the story of William Tyndale and Adoniram Judson and John Patton. And Tyndale and Patton have long been some of my favorites. They were both missionaries, one to his homeland and one to the South Seas, one halfway around the world. They cared about those who needed Christ. They cared about those who would hear of Christ and bow their knee to Christ and love Christ the way that Christ had loved them with His life, hanging spread eagle for His people. William Tyndale, 16th century, he died for giving people the Bible in their own language. You may not know this. We read from the ESV, but the King James Version of the Bible, something like two-thirds, three-fourths of that was actually his translation of the Bible. Most of the most common sayings you know in the Bible were originally translated into English by William Tyndale. In 1522, he was a steward in a house. He was a tutor to a young man, and he was having dinner with those who were the highfalutin types, the society folks, and they were arguing about whether people should read the Bible in their own language. The common belief in that day was the common man didn't have the ability to understand the Bible, and so they shouldn't have it in their own language. And Tyndale was arguing this. He was a master linguist. He was arguing that people needed the Bible in their own vernacular. And one evening, he was arguing with someone who was a friend of somebody very high in the institutional church of the day. And they were having an argument. And he said, "Why, I promise this day that the plowboy will read and know the Bible himself." And he spent the rest of his life translating the Bible into English. For that, he lost his life. For that, many of you know the truth of life. There would be no Gideon Bibles today, theoretically speaking, if it weren't for a man named William Tyndale, who had a great heart that people would know God, know God's Word, because he believed they needed Jesus. You should read William Tyndale sometimes. He was a man who loved the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it propelled him to love the people of his nation. And so he translated the Bible into English so people would know the mission of God and the joy of Jesus. John Patton was one of those men who was greatly helped. His father, he's watched his father every mealtime go to a closet, get on his knees and pray for the nations. And by the time he was a young boy, he had decided that God had called him to the farthest reaches of the world to be someone who would share the love of Christ with others. When he and his father had a tearful part as he went to go to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Seas, what you know as Vanuatu today, he was prepared to go and give his life. As a matter of fact, just before he left, he had had a conversation with somebody in the church because he was a very gifted man, a very gifted preacher who thought he was wasting his life by going overseas to share with cannibals the ways of Christ. He asked him, "Why would you want to go where you're going to get eaten by cannibals?" And John Patton referred to the man. He said, "In a few years, you're going to be eaten by worms. Your body's going to die and your corpse is going to lay in the ground and it's going to be eaten by worms. And one day that will be my case too, unless I am eaten by cannibals first. Either way, Jesus can put me back together and I will see Him in the resurrection and I will rejoice in either." John Patton spent four decades preaching the gospel to cannibals. I've got his biography here, his autobiography. If you promise to read it, the first one he asked me, I'll give it to you. This is my copy. You can have the pastor's copy of John G. Patton, Scottish Presbyterian. It'll take you a while to read it. It's not for the faint of heart, by the way. When you minister among cannibals, challenging work. At one point, John Patton was with his good friend, a man named Abraham. That was not his given name. That was his Christian name. He was a man who had been converted from cannibalism to Christ. And they were out ministering and they were walking among a tribe who was very hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they had become surrounded by men who had rocks and bows and muskets and they were fearing for their life. And this is how Patton accounts for that event. And a sudden peace that rushed upon him. Patton says, "My heart rose up to the Lord Jesus, and I saw Him watching all the scene." That's the scene of this violent people spurring one another to have one of them take the first shot at Abraham and John Patton. "My peace came back to me like a wave from God. I realized that I was immortal till my master's work with me was done. The assurance came to me. as if a voice out of heaven had spoken, that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club prevail to strike us, not a spear leave the hand in which it was held vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow leave the bow, or a killing stone the fingers, without the permission of Jesus Christ, whose is all power in heaven and on earth. He rules all nature, animate and inanimate, and restrains even the savages of the southern seas. By the time Patton left that country, it was reported that about 90% of those cannibals had professed their love of Jesus. In the last 200 years around the world, the gospel has done wonderful things, but we lose sight of that, don't we? We are to be a part of the mission of God because we are benefactors of the mission of God, that life-saving work of Jesus in our lives. But oftentimes, we fail because of this. We feel lonely. We feel afraid. We have way too small a vision of what God would do in us, among us, and even through us. And Jesus here in this text, though these disciples were working and walking with the very Son of God, He is expanding their vision, the mission of God. See, Jesus was marching to a cross. He was preaching good news, but that good news was a perfect life, ending in a perfect death, being transformed by a resurrection as a Savior of the world. And Jesus would send His disciples on after Him. And here we have the first picture of these disciples going out with the message of the Savior. And I think it's very helpful to see how the called are sent. Because Jesus' people, those who are truly transformed by the grace of Jesus, are always sent people. Called people are sent people. Now, we need to do just a little Mark redux for 2 minutes here, okay? It's been a month or so since we've been in the Gospel of Mark. I just want to remind you of one thing here. As we are looking at the Gospel of Mark, we are looking at it in light of the big theme of the Gospel of Mark, which is identity, mission, call. Who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and what Jesus commands. And the passage before us this morning is the repetition of that call. Jesus called. In chapter 1, Jesus called people to His grace. And Jesus was speaking. He preached His first sermon, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." It was the call to come. In chapter 3, he called those who had come to the gospel to follow. There is in chapter 3, verses 13 and following, there's the call of the disciples. And they were to walk closely. The call to come is to receive. The call of discipleship is to follow. And here in chapter 6, we get the third facet of the calling of the believer, and that is to speak. Jesus sends them out to proclaim the message because Jesus' people are sent people. You see, the gospel, it changes us when we receive the beauties by faith of Christ. Dead and resurrected. And so this morning, I want you to see how they went, how they spoke. And notice here in our text three things this morning in 7 through 13 in this proto-mission. How was it that Jesus sent His people out? He sent them out going together, going trusting, and finally going telling the truth. So go together. Notice here again in verse 7. And He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. They didn't go alone. They went together. Another great missionary, a man named William Hudson, whose mission organization still exists today. As a matter of fact, their theme, OMF, it was at the time he started it, CIM, China Inland Mission. Their theme today is Hope for Asia. Hope for the billions, something like that. Or Heart for Asia, Hope for Billions. That's what it is. In about less than 200 years ago, Hudson Taylor was a pioneering man in Asia, and he was sharing the gospel. And if you read anything about 19th century missionaries, what you will learn is that they were lonely. It was a hard work and they were lonely. And there was a point in Hudson Taylor's ministry where he found a friend. His name was William Burns, and they began to minister together in Asia to Chinese people, and the work was going well. And they loved each other, and as they worked together, it seemed to go very well. But one evening, William Burns came in to talk to Hudson Taylor, and he was very remorseful. And so Taylor wanted to know what was wrong with him, and he said, "I have been resisting it with all I can, but God has called me to a different place." And he named the place that God had called him, and he said, "I have actually been disobeying the Lord. I have known for weeks now that the Lord has wanted me to go, but our friendship has kept me from going. But I can resist the Lord no more." And Hudson Taylor turned to him and said, "The Lord has told me to go too. Let's go together." Isn't it interesting here? What does Jesus do? Is he sends out his disciples? He sends them out two by two. I don't want to overpress the text here, but I think there's something important about that. As I have watched how we do things, too many of us are lone rangers at times. We need the encouragement and the accountability of others walking alongside us. And Jesus, in the natural progression of sending His people to share His message, sent them out in relationship. You know, we aren't meant to be solo creatures. We weren't meant to live as solo beings. We need one another. We need relationship. Even those of you who have the gift of singleness, would say that relationships are important, right? God hasn't called everybody to marriage, but He's called everybody to relationship, everybody to His church, everybody to love others. And we do that best in relationship, even when we're going. If it's true interpersonally, it's certainly true for mission. All mission is relational. And so we have the beauty of Jesus sending us out, as it were, corporately, or at least two by two, people together, shared mission, mutual encouragement. We easily get discouraged. You ever been sharing the love of Christ with somebody and get rebuffed and just be down and out about it? I know at least some of you have. And yet the encouragement of another may lift your spirits again. Or maybe because of fear, you've thought about sharing the love of Christ with another and turned back. You see, we help each other. Those of us in the family of God, when we share the mission, we help each other to go forward, to stand strong, to love the ways of the Lord together. We are persons in community with the joy of Jesus. We go forth. You know, it's important for us to see this picture of going together. Why? Because mission is partnership. In this respect, mission is friendship. The friendship of Jesus shared with those who are like-minded and those who need to be like-minded about the work of God. Going together. Jesus sent them out. Two by two. One of the greatest encouragements to you would be to have a partner in mission. To identify those whom God has called you to, and to share that, and to pray that, and to help cultivate the love for the work of God with another, at least another. You know, I thought about it this week. The best ministries that we have that are outreach in our church are all partnerships. I can't think of one where it's one person going. All the ones I can think of are where two or three or four have a great heart for a people in our community or a ministry in our midst, an opportunity, and they're going together. And it works again and again and again because we need encouragement here to take the encouragement of Christ there. You see, Jesus is at work here. He's at work out there. He's at work everywhere through us. Here's the beauty of the kingdom. This is one of the reasons I love to read biography, because people get larger than life when you hear their quotes all the time. But really what God does in mission is He takes small people over a long time to do great things in the kingdom of God. Very few of them were ever special in and of themselves until Jesus got a hold of them. And over a long period of time, decades and decades, God working out His plan. And so relationship counts. Go together. As we share the life-changing message of Christ, it's good to go together. If you've ever been discouraged, ever felt lonely, find a partner in mission. There's about 300 to choose from this morning in the sanctuary. Find someone who will love Christ with you and help you love Christ and love others well. So first we go together. Secondly, as we share the life-changing love centric message of the Savior, we not only go together, notice we're called to go trusting. Notice Jesus sends them out, and He sends them out with nothing. Hey, take the clothes on your back. Don't even take extra bread. Don't take extra money. Don't take an extra tunic. Now, that extra tunic probably would have been the pillow that they would have taken off. They would have worn it, so it would have been the pillow that they had slept on when they slept on the ground at night. I'm going to provide the way. The provision of the mission is the provision of God. And so simple faith is essential. You must trust. It's simple trust that leads the mission. All true mission is bigger than you. It's bigger than me. All that God is doing is bigger than us, and we have to learn to trust Him. And right here, Jesus is putting His disciples in the place to trust. There's no true ministry you can conceive of that you can obtain or accomplish on your own that's God's ministry. He's always going to stretch you. First mission trip I ever went on was a summer long. And I lived in a campground in Eastern Europe on the Baltic Sea. I was there with 10 other Americans. And we were at a time of great upheaval in Eastern Europe. And people would say, "Why are you here?" And we'd say, "We're here to tell people about Jesus." And they'd sit down and want to talk for hours about it. It was awesome. And people would just ask and ask again, so we would talk. Now, because we were in a very impoverished country, people would see the kind of things we would have, and they would just disappear. And so we had these tents set up. I think we had about 4 or 5 tents set up in a circle. And every morning we couldn't leave it or it would all disappear. And so every morning we would set people out who would sit in the middle of the circle and kind of watch the tents as everybody else went out and to talk to folks and get to know folks. And we had a few translators, and so we would have good conversations. And about two-thirds of the way through the summer, we were getting a little more confident that, things are pretty secure. But we were in a campground with probably 5,000 students who were on vacation. And so we had somebody there watching. And we would always leave our stuff in the tents and zip it up. We wouldn't even leave it on the lines. As a matter of fact, that day I was worried. I had a pair of shorts and a shirt that I had left out on the laundry line, and I knew that they would probably be gone when I got back, but they were soaking wet. I just washed them that morning. So we went out, we came back, and my shirt and my shorts were still on the laundry line. But when I opened my tent, somebody had cut the back of the tent, and they'd taken everything out of the eternal frame, suitcase, the backpack that I had, everything except the love letters my sweetie wrote me and an empty bottle. And so all of a sudden, I had all the money and important documents. I kept those on my waist. And so I didn't lose money and important documents, but every stitch of clothing, everything else I had brought, I didn't have a toothbrush. You know, Marion was glad I was across the seas because she wouldn't have wanted to kiss me that week. Everything, it was gone. They had just come in. Very shrewdly, they had just cut the back of the tent. They got in. So the person who was sitting there watching never knew the difference. And have you ever been robbed? You ever had everything taken from you? It's a very vulnerable feeling. You ever had that feeling? I mean, I can't quite explain it. There's just this great emptiness when all that you have is taken from you. And so I was feeling pretty down in the mouth. I was pretty upset about that. And in good Christian fashion, my friends were telling me I just needed to get over it and trust Jesus. Yeah, that helped a lot for the first few hours. And then I began to realize, you know, I had the clothes on my back and I had a pair of shorts and a shirt on the line. They didn't get sold anywhere. And every day I had one change of clothes. I'd go to the shower. I would wash my clothes while I was in the shower. I'd put the other clothes on and I would go out. And after a couple of days, actually, it became very freeing. I no longer had to protect all my possessions. I was taken care of just fine. I went into the country with a whole lot. I came out with an empty bag and a few gifts for friends. And I was freer in the end than I was in the beginning. Every day I would come back before it was all taken and I would look to make sure it was there. I was anxious on the walk home afterwards. I didn't have to. And an improbable thing happened. You see, the folks we were ministering among, they had about two shares of clothing. And they would wear one day and one the next day. And I became more like them every day. And everybody began to recognize who I was. People started to remember my name. The conversations got better. I lost everything that seemed important. And it wasn't important. You know, we put so much in what we got. And we forget who has it all. You see, we go together, but we go trusting. The work of the gospel is bigger than anyone in this room can do. And yet, Jesus has done it already. The joy of the gospel is not just that we have a salvation one day. We have a Savior now. Not that we have a provision to come. We have provision now. Not that we have hope out there. We have hope here. Not that we have life forever, but we have life now and forever. And so we can go in trust that our God is good. Jesus had a point to make to His disciples. And He has a point to make to us. And the truth is, some of us need to live a little leaner, don't we? A little leaner, remembering that God is our provision. You see, mission is partnership. It's good to go together. But mission is provision. And God promises to provide. Where He leads, where God goes, He takes care of His people. And I'm not saying you have to give it all up. But I am saying you have to give it all to God. I don't know all of what God's stewardship means for you, but I know it's stewardship. That means He owns it. It's His. Put it at His disposal. And you will learn that you can trust the One who has it all. Go together. Go trusting. Jesus people are sent people. Trusting God is at work in our midst. And thirdly, I want you to see this morning, not only are we to go together because we're a called people and a sent people. We're to go trusting because we're a cared for people. But I want you to see that we have a message. We have a proclamation. We're to go telling truth. Notice there in verse 12. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. It didn't take much, but this they did take. A great message. The great work of the Savior, Christ Jesus. The great message of the great work of transformation. Of one who gave His life for my life. One who gave His life for your life. That you might have life abundantly. But you must bow the knee. You know this whole business about shaking out the dust. That sense of condemnation. If people turn, it was symbolic. Not of just merely condemnation of the one who spoke. But condemnation upon themselves for turning away from Jesus. And it's the picture here of promise. Of the words of peace and grace measured out to people. In a call to bow their heart and their knee in a way that receives the goodness of God. They went telling truth. Go telling truth. Well, where do we tell that truth? Wherever we are, we tell that truth. Whether it's here or across the seas or across the street or across the ocean, we are called to tell the truth. I read a very disheartening article this last week. The denomination that I grew up in. Sanctioned an internal study. And the chief question of that study was this. It was a question that asked, do you believe that someone, to be saved, that someone must believe in Jesus alone for their salvation? And that was the question. More than 50% of the pastors and lay people who answered that question answered no or unsure. They were no longer sure that Jesus was the only way of salvation. 65% of those who were seminary professors connected to that denomination no longer believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And that's according to an internal study. That's not somebody just trying to disparage them. And I was disheartened. Because if you read the Bible, you know what you see? There's only one person
and one way and one hope for salvation eternal. What happened? Truth was lost. And so we go telling truth that Jesus is life, that Jesus is hope, that Jesus' work is transforming. You see, the message, the mission is message. The mission is proclamation. We are only willing to give that offense which Jesus would give in wounding the pride of someone who sees their need of the Savior. What's the goal here in calling for repentance? It's to give a gospel offense. And I know some of you may need that gospel offense this morning. You know, I try as best I can as I walk and work and live and talk to people. You listen to me every Sunday. You know, I enjoy talking. So to meet new people and to hang with new people, that's always a great thing. And I'm always conscious that there's really only one offense I want to give, and that's the gospel offense. The only way I ever want to wound somebody is with the wounds of Jesus, because it's those stripes that heal. He died for our sins. And so the only offense I ever want to give is the gospel offense. And what I found is that where we get discouraged, where we want to soft pedal the truth is that we don't want to give anybody an offense. And I think you're right. In some measure, you don't want to just offend. The offense shouldn't be merely ethical or cultural or moral. The gospel offense must always be redemptive. It's only the redemptive offense that we truly want to give as believers. But here's a thing that I've had to work on for years, and I think you're going to have to work on it as well. Before people feel converted, they feel condemned. Before people feel the life-giving love of Jesus, before they can understand the good news, they have to understand and hear the bad news. You can't save yourself. You can't take care of yourself. You need one who has the perfect record you don't have. And so people generally feel condemned before they feel converted. And sometimes people feel condemned and we give up. And Jesus says, be a truth-telling, winsome, gracious, loving, caring people who call a people to the message that Jesus called. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe. Trust the Savior. Now, there are some that will be offensive because you have to die to self to live to Jesus. But it's the greatest life there is. And that gospel offense is the offense that saves. My favorite Christmas present this year was a present from my father who came the week before Christmas. We were sitting down one day and he said, he didn't even wrap it, he just gave it to me. He said, wait, I've got something for you. I said, what is it, Dad? He said, I was in church Sunday and our pastor gave me Mom's testimony, and I want you to have it. I'll keep it forever. It was a written testimony that my mom had written at the little PCA church they attended in Dayton, Tennessee. Famed for the Scopes Monkey Trial. Only thing going on in Dayton, Tennessee, ever of prominence, I think, was the Scopes Monkey Trial. Just down the road is a little PCA church, and that's where my parents, when they moved out that way from the cultural center of the University of Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, they moved 30 miles outside of the cultural center and lived in Dayton, and I got them to go to this little PCA church. I got the pastor to call them. This is how pastors work. I called the pastor. I said, my parents need a church. Would you visit them 3 times in the next month? I would appreciate that. Thanks. He didn't visit them 3 times, but he did call several times, and finally they showed up there. You know, a few years before my mom went to that church, she was near death. As a matter of fact, I thought it was her end. She had had a heart attack. She was a long-term diabetic. There were concerns that she could make it. And I can remember sitting in the hospital room with my mom, and I was changing some dressings. She was in a very vulnerable position. And I do what preachers do. I started talking about Jesus, and my mom was offended. She said, I am tired of you talking to me about this all the time. Just stop. And I said to my mother, Mother, I love you, and I won't. Now, I will honor you all I can, but this is who I am. You will divorce me from me if you ask me not to talk about Jesus. It's the thing that holds all the affections of my heart. And we went on and had a continued conversation, and she kept pushing back. And a year later, she got over the offense and felt converted. And I got to read that in her testimony a couple of weeks ago. You know, my mom was in the hospital this time last year. January 30th, my mom died this last year. I'm feeling a little of that grief even this morning as I say it. But there's a great hope to see that my mom got through offense, got through the feeling of condemnation to the feeling of conversion, through hatred to hope. And that's my hope for people when we talk to them. You know, the gospel is offensive. But it's the best kind of offense because it says you can't be your own king. And some of you need to hear that firsthand this morning. Jesus speaking to you, reminding you that you have a need greater than you can supply. But His perfect life, His all-sufficient death, His glorious resurrection, He is willing to give as He stood in your place. Life for life, death for death, Jesus gives. Now, the only offense we should ever want to give is the one that Jesus would give in wounding people's pride in order that they might get over the feelings of condemnation to receive the feelings of hope and joy in conversion. Faith and repentance are essential to our lives. It must be at the heart of who we are so that it can be at the heart of our message. It's the message that Jesus would bring us this morning, that we would be a gospel people. I've got a question for you. Could this church, Westminster Presbyterian Church, if you're visiting, you can stop listening for a minute. Could this church ever fossilize? Do you really think we're beyond the loss of the gospel? If we get our hearts set on anything other than Jesus, we will fossilize. And yet we have this great hope again and again. Jesus died for us. Jesus lives through us. Jesus is good to us this day. Our hope from beginning to end in this mission is that Jesus' people, sent people, always turn their hearts to the sending one. Jesus is ours. And as Jesus' people, we go together, trusting, telling the truth in the delight of God. I woke up this morning. You know, I'd written my sermon actually last week. But the thing about not preaching a sermon for 2 weeks is that you keep thinking about the sermon. So it gets to be a little longer for y'all this morning because I've had 3 weeks to think about the sermon. And I woke up this morning and I said, I wish I had made a card for the service this morning. I woke up, is there anybody in here who does graphic design? I'm going to make these cards if I can find somebody who helps me. I want to make a little card about Westminster being a people on mission. I've got a little logo in my mind about what it means to be a sent people, a people who, and I've got this picture. I wish if we had an interactive board, Daryl, I'd draw it up on the picture for everybody. But it's kind of a Celtic cross, and it's got 4 points to what it means to go. We need to identify. We need to intercede. We need to invest. We need to entrust. And I want to put it down. I want everybody to do this. I would love for us to find a partner in the church going 2x2. And I would love for you to have a mission 4x4 this year. Four people you identify to intercede for, to invest in, to entrust to God's saving work. You know, I've been a part of many people. I've been eyewitness to many who have turned their heart, their life, by Jesus' call to Him. But I've never saved anyone. You're not going to save anyone. Only Jesus saves people. But Jesus calls us to be a part of that in this way. And I would love for you to do this today. I would love for you to sit down and think of 4 people who are in your circle of influence. The biggest part of the mission is just opening your eyes. Who are the 4 people closest to you who need the grace and love and mercy of Jesus? Identify and then intercede. Why don't you begin praying for them? It may take you decades to pray for them, but pray for them. And by the way, invest a little bit. I'm not asking you to get projects. I'm asking you to be personal. Missions is not by proxy, and missions, people know when they're projects. I'm not asking you to make somebody your project. I'm asking you to make somebody your friend. I'm not asking you to think you've got to twist somebody's arm. I'm asking you to actually love somebody's life. and love them and love their soul, even if they don't love their soul the way you do yet. Love their soul for them so that you can share the love of Christ with them. You know, we don't have a mission program. We are mission people, because mission is relational. And so I don't want it just to be a program. I really want you to care for somebody other than yourself and those that live under your roof. I want you to invite them into your home. I want you to, when you're carpooling with them, I want you to love them and get to know their lives. When you have a chance to have coffee, I want you to call them up and I want you to talk to them and I want you to invite them for dinner. And when they've got questions you don't understand, bring them to me and let them stump the chump. Let them ask them to me or invite them to Christianity Explored or invite them to our marriage enrichment things. Give them opportunities to get around people who can love them as well. And then after you've done that, entrust them to Jesus. Because at the end of the day, if it's going to be relationship and not project, you got to entrust them to Jesus. Our hope is not ourselves. Even in the mission, our hope is that God is at work. Partnership, provision, proclamation, all because the gift of Jesus is given to us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, You call boldly, and so we have been called boldly this morning to do what's uncomfortable, to do honestly what's difficult. But would You help us, together as a people of God, to trust that You are at work? Would You help us to identify and love people enough to love their souls even more than they love their souls, and to share the love of Christ with them? Father, make us a winsome people. We're a bunch of porcupines, and we're hard to love ourselves sometimes, but would You make us lovely with the beauty of Christ, and would You help us to share that love well? For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.